We'll read the chapter, but we'll particularly be looking at the last few verses. Job 19, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times you have reproached me. You are not ashamed that you have wronged me. And if indeed I have erred, my error remains within me. If indeed you exalt yourselves against me and plead my disgrace against me, know then that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I am not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent. He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. My bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? Are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand last, at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. If you should say, how shall we persecute him, since the root of the matter is found in me, be afraid of the sword for yourselves, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment." Amen. Now, some of you may have enjoyed listening to recently, either on your CDs at home or possibly even going to a concert, a performance of Handel's Messiah. Now, even those who are not lovers of classical music can lead to a rendition of the Hallelujah Chorus. It's reached that level of popular culture. And some of you who know this composition may know the way that Handel set part of this passage to music. "I know that my Redeemer lives." And those of you who know that will know that there's a lady, usually with some level of warbling, I think the technical term is vibrato, in her voice, singing happily that her Redeemer lives. But it's very out of touch with the way that Job would seemingly have uttered these words. And I want us to consider these words in their context this morning. Because Job, we know the end of the story in Job, don't we? And sometimes knowing the end of the story, you hear Job, you kind of read the first chapters and you think, well, that's pretty bad. Then you read rapidly through thinking, well, this is just going round and round in circles. And you get to the end and you think, well, it came out well in the end, so it's all right. But we're right down in the middle here. We're right in the middle. And it seems quite reasonable, doesn't it, for Job just to talk round and round and round with his friends? Because isn't that what happens in the depths of suffering? We don't have the answers. And Job is tormented. That's the word he uses himself in verse 2. He's tormented. And he feels hopeless. Look at verse 10. My hope he has uprooted like a tree. Job is in darkness. He hasn't got the happiness even of those around him. Look at verse 14. His relatives have failed. Close friends have forgotten him. And his family too. Verse 17. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. He's lost his friends, he's lost his wealth, and he's lost his health. Look at verse 20. My bones clings to my skin and to my flesh. I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. It seems that Job is actually thinking, this is it. He's without hope. He's looking to the end of his life. He's just, the cloud is over him. Mentally, he is down. Physically, he's down. Emotionally, he's down. He is down in every single possible way. And then you have this glimmer of hope. Now, maybe you know people who sometimes their mind is very unclear. Now, maybe you know someone who's suffering towards the end of their life, and they may be struck down by dementia. At one point, they're confused, and then they have a moment of clarity, a ray of light. This is Job at the end of chapter 19. He suddenly lifts himself up to say something significant. You know, in the New Testament, when Jesus is going to say something significant, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you," if you're an authorized version, "verily, verily," New King James, "assuredly, I say to you," NIV, "I tell you the truth." He underlines it. He says, "I'm going to say something really important." We were reading something just a few moments ago from Titus chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. Paul says, "I'm going to say something really important." But the build-up is nothing like the build-up that Job makes here. "Oh, that my words were written," verse 23. "Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever." This is tombstone writing. You know, when you go to a graveyard, the place where we worship is got a graveyard right next to it. And sometimes I walk through there before the service, and you can see those tombstones which have lasted. And it's had things chiseled into a rock. When you come to the end of someone's life, in recent times, my father's been buried, and you think seriously about what's going to be put on that tombstone. What are you going to put there? What verse are you going to put? What comment for people to remember him by? Well, what does Job want to put? He's saying, I'm going to underline something now. This is not just me going around in circles with a load of words pouring out. I'm going to make a point to be remembered by. You know, when someone dies, people go and say, well, what is their will? Now, that's not the official full title, is it? What's the full title? It's the last will and testaments. Now, possibly it says something about human beings, that they're interested in the will, who gets the money, but not the testaments, the comments that they're making. You know, at the end of Lenin's life, he left a testament which warned people about Stalin. It also warned people about other people, and they suppressed it. Well, Job says, I don't want this suppressed. I want everybody to hear this statement, engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. Here it is, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. And I want us to focus in on Job's words this morning, and in two main ways. And the first thing is this, that Job, what does he want us to remember? When everything else is gone, he rouses himself up. He wants to say that he has a living Redeemer. A living Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. Now we're getting the picture here that you're at home and the bills are pouring in. You're in big trouble. I read recently about someone who was in Wales and various Chinese companies had registered his address, his flat, as their business address in some VAT dodge. And so he starts to get HMRC letters through the post, and more of them from more and more companies. And he begins to be alarmed because there's massive tax owing. The tax man will come for you, and he's worried that the bailiffs are going to turn up at any point. They're all piling in. The debt is huge. He thinks, I can't escape. He needed, unless he could get them off his back, a redeemer, someone to buy him out of trouble. And that is what Job is saying he needs. He's got a terrible debt. He needs someone to buy him out of trouble. Now, this word here, redeemer, is the word that we see elsewhere in the Bible as kinsman redeemer. It's the same word. And it's about the plan which seemingly came even before the law, because Job could well be the first book written there. This is deep in ancient Near Eastern culture. The Redeemer, the next of kin. Now, we don't have kinsman redeemer, but we certainly have next of kin. Now, when I signed up to run the park run, I wasn't threatening anyone's pace. But you have to give off your next of kin and their number. So you're carrying a slip that when you conk out and you need to be hospitalised, they know who to call. The next of kin, the person that is closest to you. And this verse speaks of God's plan of the one of the next of kin. Because in Job's day, there's no social security. If Job's lost all of his crops, he's lost all of his food. He's not going to turn up at a food bank somewhere. He's not going to turn up at the government's offices and saying, well, can I sign on for the dollar? I was a rich businessman. I've now lost everything. Please give me some benefits. There's no benefits. There's no dollar. There's no food bank. Job needs his next of kin to step up, particularly because he says, doesn't he, that his, if you look at verse 14, my relatives have failed, my close friends have forgotten me. Job is going beyond his family. And the word he's used, remember, is this next of kin. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. And he's saying he's around. He is someone who can come and deal with my difficulty. And that was the plan, wasn't it? That the redeemers could come. We know about this from the book of Ruth. When the land's been sold, it's been mortgaged, you need someone from the next of kin to have the money to buy you out of trouble, to redeem your lands. That was the plan for the next of kin. But there's something deeper here. Because we're thinking about a deeper plan and a deeper power. Because Job's problems are far greater than financial. And Job's problems are far more than relational. And Job's problems are far more than his health. What does Job feel his greatest problem is? Look at verse 21. Have pity on me, have pity on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. Job feels himself under the chastisement of God. God being against him. And that's the problem that you and I are in this morning. Each one of us, by our nature, isn't it? We might think, well, I'm okay. You might feel today, hey, my health's good. I'm doing all right. You might think my prospects are good. I'm okay. I've got my pension. I've got my bank balance. I've got my business. I've got my employment. It's going okay. You might think, well, I've got potential. I haven't got anything yet, but I think I'm doing okay. GCSEs, A-levels, degrees. This is going okay for me. And you think, well, I've got family and friends. I'm okay. I'm fine. Not a problem. But we're in the same need as Job because God is coming for us because of the debt that we owe him. The debt to keep his law. We need him as a redeemer. We're in a lot of trouble. Now you might say today, well, am I really in trouble? Am I really bad enough to have God coming against me or not? Am I really that bad? Well, I was wandering through the kitchen just the other week. And in our house, we've got a kind of narrow part, and then it opens up. And as you go through the narrow part, you come past the bin. And I walked past the bin, thought, that's not a very nice smell. And then I walked the other way, and I talked to my wife. I said, can you smell anything? I said, no, can't smell anything. So a bit later in the day, I was a bit busy. Later on in the day, I walked past, and just as I come past this bit, oh, I was like, that's bad. That's bad. Can you smell anything? No, can't smell anything. Can't smell anything. So you crouch down, get the bin, take the bin out, clean the bin out. Nothing there. You think, no. I'm saying, can you not smell anything? My wife had to say, no, I can't smell anything. Can't smell anything. So I can't. So then I lean over the fridge. Oh, I said, that's a bad smell. Can you not smell anything? No, I can't smell anything. So I pull the fridge out. Now, I didn't know about this, but this is my discovery that inside the fridge, you know, if you have, there's a little hole at the back that has a drip tray. And if you have any leak in the fridge, it drips out. And it drips out the back. And at the back of the fridge, there is a plastic tray. And that's on the top of the condenser. And the idea is that a little bit drips out and it evaporates off. Not a problem. We'd had a large dripping of milk. And as you pulled the fridge out, and then you can see that there is a lot of white stuff floating about as the milk becomes cheese. It's pretty horrible. But it was all covered up, wasn't it? So, wife, can you smell anything? He said, no. And isn't that how we live our lives? We're saying, well, it's all kind of covered up. It's all covered up. You open the fridge, beautiful. You say, we can get ourselves brushed up. We can live our life looking okay. But actually, if you open it up, you go around the back, and you look inside, if someone opens up our heart and starts to find out the desires, they suddenly find something that smells pretty nasty. That's our heart condition before God. And we might want to say, no, nothing to see there. No, you can't smell anything. But actually, when we open it up and see ourselves as God sees us, we are in major, major trouble. We need to be clean. And Job says, I know that my Redeemer, my next of kin, lives. Who was living? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Had he come? Not yet. Was he ready to come? Yes, he was. Well, how did he come? What was the power that he had when he came? Well, it was to come as next of kin. Job's saying, my Redeemer, he's alive. And he was to come. You might say, how could Job know? Well, he'd had the prophecy, hadn't he? Genesis 3. There was going to be the seed to bruise the serpent's head, crush the serpent's head. And he was going to come. And he was going to come as next of kin, as one like us. You know, next to the fridge, there was the freezer. I thought, I'd just better check. Any smell coming from there? Same Same company. Same thing in the back. You could put your finger in there. I wouldn't have put my finger, didn't want to put my finger in the other one, but I can put your finger in there. Absolutely dry. Absolutely clean. That's the Lord Jesus Christ's heart. Safe to look into it. The only man ever when it was safe to look into the recesses of his heart, and every single nook and cranny and corner was love. Kindness. Obedience to his father. A beautiful heart. And he had that power in him, the power of, he was like us, a redeemer, alive. But he was not like us. He was God. He was of infinite worth with power to redeem. If you were to just flick through the book of Isaiah, you would see God describing himself again and again as a redeemer. Let me just give you some reference. Feel free to flip through with me or not. But Isaiah 41 verse 14, God says, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, you're worms, but I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 46 and verse 24. In fact, not Isaiah 46 and 24. Isaiah 49 and 26. "I will feed those who oppress you with their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. All flesh shall know that I am the Lord your Saviour and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Look how close he is. If we go to Isaiah 63 and verse 16. "Doubtless, you are our Father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." There was Job speaking about one that in the Psalms we've spoken of as well. "O Lord," Psalm 19, "my rock and my Redeemer from everlasting." Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he's coming. He shall stand at last on the earth." So Job's hope, when he saw no other hope, when he felt that God was against him, said, "God might be against me. When we feel that God is against us, when we're honest about our hearts, we can rejoice and say, there is a living Redeemer, one with a heart not like ours, and one with a power of God, the Redeemer, the one who redeemed his people from Israel, from Egypt, the one who came as prophesied by Isaiah, a living Redeemer. That is the great hope. Let me ask you today, do you know him? Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Not just the Redeemer, but my Redeemer. Do you know him as your Redeemer? Are you someone who, when God sees you, he sees your heart, a foul-smelling heart? Or is he someone who, when he looks at you, that heart has been covered by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that as you could put your hand in that tray and find not a single contamination. That's how God looks on his people if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. He's a living Redeemer. But secondly this morning, let us see that he is a returning Redeemer. Because this verse seems nice if you sing, and again, "I know that my Redeemer lives." But it says more than simply that the Lord Jesus Christ is not in the grave. It says a lot more. Because first of all, as we look at this phrase here of a returning Redeemer, let's ask the question, when is Job speaking about? "I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." More precisely, he's standing at the last. Well, when's the last? It's the end. Job's not thinking about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's moving on to the second coming. So certainly we know that he's a living redeemer because he came. He was alive before he came. He came to this world. He lived. He died. He rose. He ascended. He reigns. And Job is saying he is going to come. In fact, literally, it says he shall stand at last on the dust. And it's possibly a reference to here that this world is finally going to be judged. How was it judged the first time when there was a global judgment? It was judged by floods. It's judged by water. On the final judgment, it won't be judged by water. It'll be judged by fire. Burnt up, and the Redeemer stands on the dust of a judged world. Possibly on Job's dust. Look at verse 26. After my skin is destroyed, he's gone. So as if the Redeemer's coming and standing on his grave. Job's expecting to die. He thinks life's up. It's gone. He says, but my Redeemer, he says, he lives. And he's coming to stand to judge. Now, that word here that says he shall stand is translated elsewhere, he shall rise up on the earth. Go back to Isaiah with me again, if you would. So, Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19, it speaks about the judgment of God. They shall go down into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty when he arises, that's that word, to shake the earth mightily. Look at verse 21. To go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. So here he is. Here he comes. He comes at the last to stand on the earth, to rise up in judgment. And so there's, you might say, well, what's hopeful for Job? Well, he knows verse 26 that his skin's going to be destroyed. He's a dying man, he feels. And he certainly is, sooner or later. Who had the power to deliver him from death? The God-man. The next of kin redeemer. The one who he could see. That's why verse 26, in my flesh, Job says, I shall see God. Now some people say, well, could people in the Old Testament have really understood that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming? Well, Job seems to have had this moment, this flash of clarity. That's why he says, inscribe this on stone. It's not just one of my wandering words. He knows that he's going to be able to see God. How can you see God? No one can see God and live. You can see God if he becomes next of kin with us. And therefore, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He's coming back at the last. He's going to judge this whole world. He may stand even on my own dust, but he's going to raise me up. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Given this is the first book of the Bible, that's quite a clear understanding of resurrection and final judgment. Why have Christians wanted to bury their dead? Because of the picture of the hope of the final resurrection. And this is the hope that Job has. This is the ultimate hope. Buried, and just as Christ was dead and raised, so Job will be dead and raised. Job is looking forward to that final day. Look at verse 27. Job speaks about seeing God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He yearns to see him. He's delighted to see him. There's two thoughts on that final day, aren't they? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes with the voice of the trumpet, the dead in Christ rise first, believers caught up in the air, and the unbeliever called to judgment. Each one of us will stand face to face on that day. We've just been reading in Isaiah, haven't we, about people trembling and cowering. Revelation says, talks, doesn't it, about the hills, fall on us, cover us, help. What does Job say? My heart yearns within me. Let me ask you today, do you yearn for that day? Does your heart say, I long to see my Redeemer, the one who's my next of kin, who took on human flesh that he might die for me. I yearn to see him. I'm confident to see him. I'm going to see him face to face. That is driving me through this life. That puts everything else in perspective. Are you ready to see him? Have you got that thrill that Naomi had? Do you remember that time when Ruth came home from the field? She'd been gleaning all day. And Naomi's excitement, Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, was not just that she had food. Blessed be he of the Lord, Naomi said, Ruth 2:20, who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, one of our redeemers. The thrill. You've met one of our redeemers. Well, the thrill for Job is more than that. It is the redeemer. This is the redeemer that I'm looking forward to seeing, Job says. I know that my redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on this earth. He's a returning redeemer. He's returning for each one of his people. Is he returning for you? Are you longing for that day? Around Broadstairs, there's a lot of coast. And so there's a lot of coastal path. It's not the kind of quaint coastal path you'll find maybe in Cornwall, but it's like large bits of tarmac. And then beyond the tarmac, there's the cliff, and there's the grass and the other stuff just growing on there. And between the tarmac path and the edge of the cliff, there's a kind of metal fence, maybe a foot and a half high. It's not so much there to prevent anyone getting on the cliff. You could just step over it quite easily. It's just telling you, don't go onto the edge of the cliff. So we like to walk as a family. Quite often along there, and you've got the fence, the low fence, and then bushes grow out, and there's one particular bush which you and I might think is a bush, but four children known well to me think that this is a cafe, and they like to go into the cafe and offer to bring out various produce. Now my youngest is age 2, and he's just managed to graduate from the buggy to be taken on as an apprentice at the cafe, and he's pleased to be able to go into the cafe, into this bush which juts out. So one day he's gone into the cafe, he's graduated, he's in there, and children come out, 1, 2, 3, and I'm looking for number 4 to come out. And I go in and have a look. Well, number 4 would like to come out as well, but it's a bit prickly and a bit difficult to get out of the bush. So he thought he would just crawl the easy way, the way under the fence, onto the grass. And my heart skipped a beat because I've got to go and grab him by the leg, because it's easy to go that path down there straight off the cliff. Boom. That's it. Isn't that like many people in this world as they approach the Redeemer coming back? Aren't many people in this world thinking, let's go the easy way along the grass, not knowing that the cliff edge is approaching of the Redeemer's return? The cliff edge of judgment. Let me ask you today, are you aware of how serious that is? It doesn't seem like, does it? Because the grass is there, it's nice, that life is good. But the cliff edge of judgment of the Redeemer is approaching. He will rise up and he will look at your heart and he will look at mine and he will see what it smells like. Are the desires selfish or are the desires pure? Are you aware of the cliff edge of judgment? Or are you like my young son, who's just thinking, turning round is just a bit too difficult. There's a prickly bush to come through. And aren't there many who, yes, you're aware, you know, you've been at this church many times. You've heard it explained to you that you're a sinner and you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful Saviour. He's made himself like you. He's taken on a nature like yours. He's died in your place so that you can be saved. And he says, repent. And you think, that's a bit hard. I'm quite comfortable going my way. It's a bit prickly. It's a bit tricky. And you think, well, I'll just go on a bit long. Because other people are. And you are risking your eternity. Because he's coming. You might think, I've got my life. You might not. When he comes again, when he stands on the earth, when he rises up, there'll be some old, there'll be some middle-aged, there'll be some young, there'll be some infants in arms. And are you saying today, turning is just a little bit too difficult? Or maybe you can feel him reaching out for you when you hear the word of God explained from this pulpit. You can feel him reaching out for you. And what are you going to do? Are you going to kick back? Or are you going to turn around? Because Job is saying these words, if you're going to remember any words, remember these words. Engraved on a rock, to be able to say, my Redeemer lives. Now, I don't know what's going on in many of your lives. You might say, well, I've just got things going on in my life that are just so hard. You would never understand them even if I explained them. That's probably true. Job was going through something hideously hard. And yet he clung to this. My Redeemer lives. Job knew that when he rose up and stood, that he would say to Job, arise, new body, new soul, perfect body. New body, sorry, purified soul. Not new soul, purified body, purified soul. There is Job. He's coming. Can you say, my Redeemer lives? You can, if you're willing to turn and embrace the one who loved you so much despite your heart that he would come to this world, lay down his life for you and say, turn to me, trust me. If you've never trusted him, why not? Why not? Why not even today do business with God? Thank him for coming as a Redeemer and know that when he stands, he'll stand there for you. Amen.